Today. The title of the message is The Seesaw of Esau. You know, we have these ways. Why is a seesaw? A seesaw has your ups and downs, right? You know, we're up when we're close to the Lord. We're down when we're away from Him. A brother and I were talking on the way in today about how Peter, when he had his eyes on the Lord, he was in torrent water. The waves are crashing. They were scared. It's 3 a.m., 4 a.m. He gets out on the water when he sees the apparition, the bringer of light, ghost, we would call it today, what they thought it was, and it was Jesus walking on water. Jesus, is that you? Yes. And he says, can I get out with you? He says, bring it, bud. And he gets out on the water, and he's standing on water. Do you guys get that? The closest you're going to have to standing on water is the water under your feet in the shower or the swimming pool. That's it. You go try to walk across the swimming pool, what's going to happen? You're going to go right in. This guy stood on the water with Jesus, and he was just had his eyes totally fixed on him. And when his eyes got away from him, he started going into the water, right? And he said, Jesus, save me. And Jesus pulled him up out, and he rebuked him. He says, you should have listened. You should have kept your eyes on me. That's a loose paraphrase. Got him back on the water. Also, be mindful of another thing. There were 12 disciples. 11 of them never got out of the boat. You know what I would rather see out of our, whether people are in earshot or they're in this room, same thing, earshot. I'd rather see 12 get out of the boat and 12 get back in. I'd rather see 12 get out, have their eyes on Jesus, and he had to save all 12 at one time. I don't like the numbers of 1 in 12, you know. But it also speaks of Peter's faithfulness. He never worried about anything else that was going on around him, right? He was had his eyes on the Lord. He still made his mistakes. But in this one case, he didn't care. Before, he's panicking and whining, and now he's on water with Jesus. Are you getting that? Okay, I'll give you one where you may have walked on water. I'll give you this one. Have you ever walked on ice? No? Okay, well, that's close. So, anyway. Blessings. You know, with your children, some of you have multiple children. You have different blessings for your kids, right? They have different characters. They have different personalities. Oh, you'll teach the first one. The first one will come through and they go, oh, they were so compliant. They were a little hard-headed, but boy, they sure went through and everything worked well. And then the second one comes along and you're going, who brought this kid in my life? Right? Because they're totally different. One thing with my bride, I know that her family is large, 13, 15 if you count the parents, and every single one of them are different. There's no two that are exactly alike. Her and her sister are very close in their processing styles, but they approach things differently. And that's what I love about the Lord when he makes us, just like a snowflake, there's no one snowflake alike. They're all different. Every one of them are different. If we're made in his image, he knows how to work with us. We have Jacob and Esau, right? We had Esau, who was the hunter, the mountain man, the guy that would like being in the field and going fishing. He's our Cabela boy, right? And Jacob would be our Office Depot boy. He was pretty much at home. He was homebody guy. He took care of things around the house, probably the chef, maybe the Food Network guy. I don't know. But Esau came home and he was hungry from hunting. And he says, give me your lentils. He said, trade me your birthright. You guys know that lentils are a bowl of peas or beans, right? And he made him up some bean soup. I was over at the salad place the other day and I had some potato and broccoli soup. And man, it was good. But I'm not giving up my birthright. I'm not giving up something of the Lord in this sense for beans. I can make my own beans. I'm not that hungry. I'm not that needful. He gave that up. Well, then his mom wanted Jacob to have the birthright in front of Esau. So what did she do? After Esau said he went to his father, wanted his blessing, he says, go out and get me some game. Mama heard that. She went in and cooked up a goat and put the dead flesh goat skin on Jacob's arm so he would have hair, right? Because Esau was a hairy guy, and he was probably like a baboon. And then Jacob was not. So he comes in and makes the food. He goes, how'd you get that done so quick? And he says, I'm here. Give me your blessing. He ate the food. He said, come near me. Smells like you've been outdoors. You smell like Esau. And he gives the blessing. In fact, let's just roll there real quick. Genesis 27, I believe. Is where that was at. Yeah, Isaac blesses. You know, just pick it up in 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. He's thinking this is Esau, and Jacob is his bow-downer. This has been a reverse. Cursed be anyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. You do understand that this is Jacob, soon to be called what? Israel? You understand that the blessing, when you bless Israel, you get blessed. When you don't bless Israel, it's a curse. That still stands today, and it's right here. Well, why do we send so much money, 45% of our foreign budget, over to Israel right here? You know, we're blessed when we bless Israel at an individual level as well. So this is the blessing. He's in a sense robbed this blessing, but still he's gotten this blessing, right? What does Esau get? He's freaked out. He's like, well, what about my blessing? You know? And he says, behold, your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the earth in 39, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword, you see how it changes? By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. See, the yoke is his headship, because he got first brother's birthright and the blessing thereof. So here we have Esau wanting his own way, doing his own thing. We have Jacob that has connived. He's a deceiver, but he still took the blessing, and the blessing of Isaac is the blessing of Isaac. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. This is the covenant he had with Isaac. Whatever Isaac would have said to, that's what would have happened. That's how they would have done that. So we roll on down the road, and we have Jacob, who his mom told him, and says, look, don't marry the local women. Don't marry the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, right? Go out to cousin Laban and get one of his girls, one of your second cousins, or however that is, first cousin. And here's the blessing in 28:3 for him. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, plural. Do you understand the assembly of peoples? There's different tribes he's speaking about and the assembly within them. And give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land that you're currently in, right? In which you are a traveler or a stranger, which God gave to Abraham, my father, Jacob's grandfather. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, and to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. What does Esau do? What does Esau do? He marries Mahalath. Esau saw that Isaac was blessed by Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to find himself, to take a wife there for himself. And he blessed him, and he gave him charge, saying, you shall not take a wife and the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone. In 8, also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. See, he's trying to seek his own blessing out, and he's not blessed by God, and he's not blessed by his father for doing so. But do you understand that he crossed a line here? Do you understand that he went over and he married Ishmael? Do you understand that Ishmael is the desire of Sarah to have a child because she could not handle being persecuted by the other women around her? And Ishmael, she gave over her maidservant to have relationships with Abraham, and Abraham sired Ishmael. But that was not the son of blessing. But they said with Ishmael, you'll be a curse to everybody around you, which we have a group here today that in the Middle East are just horrible to everybody around them. Keep in mind, though, God is bringing them to the Lord in groves, and I mean groves upon groves. So Jacob goes on out, he marries, he does his thing, and has children. Do you guys remember how he had children? Right? He had Reuben, and he had Simeon, and he had Judah and Levi. He had Dan and Gad, and he had Asher. Who else did he have? Benjamin, and he had Jacob. He had his 12, right? I may have missed one along the way. Apologize. Anyway, and you remember how they got there? It was a competition between the two sisters. You know, God had shown, it had shown that God had seen that Leah had not been loved because Jacob loved Rebekah more, but she couldn't give kids. So Leah had the first four. Boom, 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 boom. Well, Rebekah wasn't going to be stood up. She had two more through her servant. Boom, boom. And then two more over here, three over here. Boom, boom, boom. And they kind of went this back and forth. And now we have the 12 tribes of Israel right here. And we saw the blessing that God blessed them with. He blessed Leah. He blessed Leah because of Jacob not showing equal love to her or first wife love, even though it came about with them inappropriately. He returns to Bethel. He sees his brother along the way. The fight is over. You know, he brings all of these tribes. You know, the kids are grown up. The livestock is huge. He puts the livestock out in front, going to split the tribe up so that Esau doesn't take him out because he's afraid. The last thing he remembered was the torment of Esau going back to the day of the blessing robbed. Right? But Esau comes out and they fall back in love with each other as brothers should in the appropriate kind of love. And the yoke is broke right there. Well, what does that have to do with where we're at today? Everything, because you see the juxtapose. And this is what we'll see in life. You'll see the juxtapose of following after the Lord or following after the self, the individual. You look at Esau, and you consider him a self-made man. You know, you look at him going after the women of Canaan and the Hittites and the Hivites, and he shouldn't have done that. You know, many a time we say, if you're going to get married, make sure that woman is a believer of Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Christ. Wait for the men, for the women. Wait. Well, you know what? If I just marry them, maybe they'll come to know the Lord, because you know there's a scripture there. No, no, no. That scripture there is, both you got married when you're living in sin and in the world. One comes to know the Lord. Stay in the marriage that the other may come through your work that's good and your change of heart that's seen. That doesn't say go out and be a missionary dating, or I would even call it mercenary dating. But missionary dating is that this person is a mission. I know that I can change them. That's not what he's called us to do. He wants us to be equally yoked, not unequally yoked. And what does Esau do? Esau does it his own way. You know, do you even know how we get the Canaanites? Do you remember Ham, Noah's son, the one that looked on him naked? It wasn't just that he looked naked, it was that his heart was of such a way. His dad got drunk and passed out. The other two boys come cover him up. Well, this is his grandson, Canaan, that comes from Noah's grandson, that comes from Ham. And you have the Canaanites from there. Well, where do you get the Hittites and the Hivites? Well, those are sub-branches of the same, because Canaan had a son, and his name was Heth. Heth came out and had kids, and the Hittites are from him as well. You know, they got bred into the culture that they're no longer even around anymore. You know, it could easily be said that they are probably Assyrian or Iraqi or what's the group that's fighting right against Israel right now? I always get their name. They're with Hamas and all of those guys. If it comes to you, let me know. I can't remember. My mind is stopped. That's okay. It could be that they have blended into that culture. About the only thing that we have for them is that we can go back archaeologically speaking and find out about the 100,000 Hittites, you know, that would have lived during that time. It's just a small group of people. But what was so wrong with them? What was so wrong with that? Well, let's understand this, is that they were extremely worldly. They worship the God of sun. They worship the sun. They worship the sky. They worship the air. They worship the water. What does that sound like to you in modern day? That sound like a little bit like environmentalism? You know, you understand what depicts a God is whatever you're worshiping. It's really simple. You know, they say they keep separation of church and state. I don't agree with that, because that was something that Jefferson had written in a letter coming back, you know, sending back from France. And what the deal was is that one church was trying to act as the Church of England in America and saying, no, if you want to be a part of this township or this statehood, you have to adopt our faith. And it's like, no. Separation. You can't have one church only. Why would that matter to the Church of England? The deal is this. The Church of England was basically a branch of government. Whenever you tied to the church, part of that money went back to the government. There was no other church. And they wanted to break. They wanted you to have the ability to have your freedom to not just worship. That happens within the walls or within your heart, but the freedom of religion. So you can practice any religion you choose to do so. That's kind of where that came from. So when you start mixing in that type of worship, where you're worshiping dogs and air, and I mean, there's people that love puppies and dogs more than they love humans and human babies. You hear of somebody aborting a dog, it's just life has ended. But we can have 52, 53, 54 million babies being killed basically one every 15 seconds. Did you catch that? It's crazy. This is what he has blended into. This is the marriage that he's happened. You know, this will be the last time that we really see Esau here. So let's just jump on into it in 36. Father, please, your word, it's going out. It never comes back void. We thank you. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau. Who is Edom? You think about the Edomites, right? Or Edomites? This is it. You're going to see three times where he says, Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. So the culture, let me give you this real quick. There was a Hall of Fame that every year gets voted in for the NFL. This year, Jerry Jones got voted in as an owner. As the owner goes, so goes the team, right? As the president goes, so goes America as leading. So Mr. Obama was here before. We have Mr. Trump in now. Both of them led in different directions, right? So as that leadership goes, so goes the people underneath them. If Esau is Edom and Esau is selfish and Esau is going after his own want and the worldliness of it, then the people around him will follow suit. Does this make sense? Now, this is the genealogy of Esau in 36 and 1. Who is Edom? Esau took his wives from the daughter of Canaan, the grandson of Noah. Put that in your little note if you want. Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which is Heth's tribe. Hittite. Aholibamah. Now, some of you don't think that President Trump's holy, and some of you don't think that President Obama was holy, but it says right here, Aholibamah. I'm just kidding. So you Republicans don't get upset. You Democrats don't get upset. It's just a play on words. Where am I? Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zebion, the Hivite, which is yet another subgroup. The Hittites, there's a little more language too. The Hivites, we don't have much on. There's hardly, if anything, written on those. And Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebaioth. Ishmael's daughter. Now he's married into the non-blessed one as well. You see him trying to make his own way? We're going to try to find a Canaan. Look, one wife is enough. Now I love my wife and my sister-in-law, but I get them both in my house at the same time, and you bring any daughter in, I'm like, I'm out. Y'all talking too much. I'm out. Y'all settle down. I'll come back in. No, I'm kidding. It's not that bad, but it really is. One is enough. Poor Esau. No wonder he went and hunted all the time. I got to get away from these gals. Right? Just teasing. Big time. But he's married a Canaanite. He's married a Hivite. He's married a Hittite. And now he's married an Ishmaelite. Do you understand that that is too many ites that have nothing to do with God? And no blessing of the Lord, no blessing of his father Isaac. Because you saw the blessing that he put on Jacob when he went out to get a wife. Right? There's nothing. And he's left open. He's left naked. Best to wait. I will tell you right now, I would rather remain single than marry if I'm going to have to marry somebody that does not love Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. I've given my life over to the Lord. I will wait. You understand, we're going to be single in heaven. Marriage is for earth and procreation. We get up there, we'll have our family. We will definitely have our family. But marriage is a procreated item. And it saddens me because it's like, won't I have my wife forever? She goes, no! She wouldn't say that. Well, she may. But forever, God is our Father. I shall not want. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. Do you understand? He's enough. He's sufficient. You that are, well, it's easy for you to say, Dave, you're married. Be mindful that even in a marriage, you can be extremely alone or extremely together, but you're still singularly married to the Lord in a marriage. See, my bride knows that she has to love Jesus Christ more than she loves me. My bride knows that her groom, myself, has to love Jesus more than he loves her. You have to love Jesus more than anyone on earth. Well, does that mean I just forget everybody else? No, no, no. Because again, if you love him and as you love him, you'll be able to take all of that wisdom, that depth, that character, that love, his nature out and spill it out on your bride or your groom. Dave, you talk about that almost every week. You want to know something? Because we forget almost every week that he is first in our life. And when you go to work, and if he is not in front of you, if he is not part of your life when you're going through and doing what you're doing, then he is not your king, and he is not your savior in practicality. I'm not saying that you'll lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying our actions should be evident from our faith in him. Our actions should follow our faith in him. Those actions are an appreciation for what he's done. Now, Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Yeush, and Jaalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan, or Canaan. Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and his animals, and all his goods which he gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. Does this kind of sound like what happened with Lot and Abraham? It was a practical thing you're going to see here in a minute. The only reason they separated is because, regardless, God blessed them both. Just like Ishmael and Isaac were both blessed. They were blessed both. They both had so much cattle. You can only run so much cattle on so much land. I've got to separate out. See, the yoke is off of him now, Esau. Remember his blessing? You'll be under the yoke of your brother. It's off of him now. He's gone on to wherever he's going to do his thing. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. The reason they say strangers is because they went to Canaan from Ur of the Chaldeans, which is in the south. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Second time it's said. And this is the genealogy of Esau, father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's son, Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, Reuel, the son of Basemath, and the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz and Teman and Omar and Zepho and Gatam and Kenaz. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek and Eliphaz. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, and Zerah, and Shamalath, and Mizah. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, and the daughter of Anah, and the daughter of Zibion. And she bore to Esau Yeshu, and Jaalam, and Korah. So this is showing his entirety. We just got done looking the last time we were together at how Jacob's clan came together. Now we're seeing what's going on here with all the different wives of different tribes. But you're going to notice here in a minute that all of a sudden we have chiefs and we have heads in this sense. Where did the chiefs come from? Who termed them chief? Who gave them title within their own ranks were given? You know, our rank is given nothing but God. You know what our rank is? We're a priesthood of believers going to in Peter where he's written. We are a holy people. We're a peculiar people, but we're a holy people. We're a priesthood of believers. And you know what that means? We're a priesthood of those that are on the feet washing those that don't deserve a thing. Thus mercy granted, thus grace granted. These were the chiefs in 15 of Genesis 36. Were the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz. The firstborn son of Esau was Chief Teman, Chief Omar, Chief Zepho, Chief Kenaz, Chief Korah, Chief Gatam, Chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom, and they were the sons of Adah. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, the chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shamalath, chief Mizah. And these were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. And these were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Oholibamah, Esau's wife, chief Jehush, chief Ja'alam, chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Oholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, who Edom were their chiefs. These were the sons of Zeir, the Horite, inhabited the land. Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, Dishan. They were the chiefs of the Horites and the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Lotan, Horai, and Hemam. And Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anah. This was the Anah who found water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibeon. These were the children of Anah, Dishon, and Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And these were the sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. These were the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Za'avan, Akan, and these were the sons of Dishon, Uz, and Aran. These were the chiefs of the Horites, chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, Dishon. These were the chiefs of Horites, according to the chiefs in their land. Now, these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before king reigned over the children of Israel. So this is before and or during the judges and before King Saul, which was the first king. These were happening ahead of time. Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom, and his name was Din Abah. And then Bela died, and Joab, the son of Zerah and Boaz, reigned in his place. And when Joab died, Hushman, the land of the Temanites, reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, and attacked the Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of the city was Avith. And when Hadad died, Samlah and Masrecha reigned in the place. Samlah died. Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. And when Saul died, Baal Naan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. And when Baal Naan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place. And the name of the city was Pau. And his wife's name was Mehetabel. And that's the Ishmaelite. The daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mez-Ahab. The chiefs of Esau were the names of the chiefs. Chief Timnah, Alva, Jeheth, Oholibamah, Elah, Pinyon, Kenaz, Teman and Mizbar, Magdiel and Aram. These were the chiefs of Edom according to the dwelling places of the land, and Esau and the father of the Edomites. It's a lot of folks. You now have the lineage and you will probably forget it forever, but that's okay. They decided to have kings and underlings, if you will, as well. Have you ever heard in Scripture where it says, listen to this, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Have you ever heard that? Did that kind of bother you when you first heard that? Wait a minute, God is a God of love, not hatred. No, God does hate. He hates sin. Did you catch that? He hates sin. Know that when he says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, has nothing to do with them as principal individuals. Do you know what's happening here? He's saying the tribe of Israel, Jacob. The tribe of the Edomites, Esau. The hearts of the people which are sinning before God. Do you understand that? Go to Malachi. It's the book right before the New Testament starts. For our Italian friends, it's Malachi. For the rest of us, it's Malachi. Malachi, Malachim. You know, Malachi is the last book written before the intertestamental period, which was about 430 years when God spoke no more. There's a lot of things that went on during that time. I mean, just tons of stuff going on. You know, you had Artaxerxes 2 and 3 were the kings during that time. You guys ever remember a guy named Alexander the Great? That went on during the time. Antiochus 1, Antiochus 2, Antiochus 3, Antiochus 4, Antiochus 5, Antiochus 6, Antiochus 7, Antiochus 8, Antiochus 9, Antiochus 10, Antiochus 11, Antiochus 12, and Antiochus 13 happened during this period of time. This is a long, long time. Cleopatra 1 through 7 happened during this intertestamental period. Julius Caesar, which was the first Caesar, started at the tail end of that. And also what happened during this time, have you ever heard of a guy named Herod the Great? Right? Why was he the great? He was the first. He was the dad. He was very selfish. And he was an Edomite. Did you know that? He is of the lineage of Saul. Why is he so dictatorial and totalitarian? He has the nature of Saul, of Esau. Excuse me. If I said Saul, I didn't mean Saul. I mean Esau. Seesaw, Esau. Right? Let's go into Malachi. If you found Malachi, it's right before Matthew, to the left, one book. The burden of the word of the Lord Israel by Malachi. Israel, beloved of God, is my title. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Do you understand what he's saying here again? He made that decision, but it rested culturally in the entirety of his lineage. And they had this disdain for God. Do you understand that Esau did not need God? Do you understand that he didn't convey any interest to him or listen to God's conveyance in his life? Do you know what I'm saying? He had no relationship with him. He was a man after his own heart. We know David was a man after God's own heart, right? So when you see this, it is the culture of the heart of the people. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is God speaking. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness. How would you like to be known that? Where do you live? I live in the territory of worthlessness, wickedness, debauchery, self-serving. And the people against the Lord will have indignation forever, forever. There's no release from that. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Do you have a topping of this next one that says polluted offerings? Do you understand that the offerings of the day would have been animal sacrifice. Our offerings of today are what we give the Lord. And when we give the Lord our offerings, a lot of it is we're getting rid of junk, which he sees as a sweet offering. We lay that at the base of the cross. Lord, I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be yelling. I don't want to be fighting. I don't want to look at things or lust after things, right? But the polluted offering is saying those things but not meaning them. It's a lesser offering. It's an offering because you feel bad, not because you've repented. It's an offering because you feel bad, not because you've repented. We kind of looked at that on Ruth that night when we saw the two daughter-in-laws. They all cried, the mother-in-law and the two daughter-in-laws. One cried because of the separation and went back home. The other cried and stayed with the mother-in-law. We cry going, oh, I didn't feel bad about myself. Oh, yeah, I'll go have another beer. I feel terrible about my sin. I'll never do that again. I've seen people as early as this week have great repentance right before my eyes and see great restoration to the Lord and build a relationship back again. Most phenomenal thing that I've seen in a while. I love when I see the Lord do his work. Polluted offerings. The sons in 6 of Malachi 1. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where's my reverence? We would also say the word fear. Says the Lord of hosts, to priests who despise my name. Oh my gosh. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar. Now bring this into modernity, modern times. What are you offering and what does it look like in the desire to bring it? You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, see, you're supposed to offer your best, not your worst. When you offer your lamb, it's your best lammy poo. And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Give it to the head of state. That's for somebody lesser than me. Offer me what belongs to me. What did Jesus say when he said whose face was on the coin? Give to Rome what's his Rome. Give to God what is God. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept your favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, he will accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Who is there, even among you, who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? That means in your own desire. See, he's the only one that can redeem the sin. He's the only one that can take it away. But if we do it just to get out of trouble for a little bit and have no desire of pure and honest change, then we do it for our own desires and not to be shaped like him. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine God saying that to yourself? I have in verse 10 and 10b, I have no pleasure in you. Oh my gosh. Dude, I don't want to go before the Lord like that. I don't want to go before the Lord like that. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. When I saw this, I was thinking of, Lord, Lord, we called you Lord. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. He said, get away from me, for I never knew you. If you know somebody, you know them heart to heart, mind to mind. Right? In 11 of Malachi 1, for the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Did you see that? Even before Jesus is on the scene, in every place incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, not just Israel, y'all. That's the last thing he's leaving. This is the last letter God has spoken. He was not heard of during all of those Artaxerxes times up to Herod the Great. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled and his food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. and the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? This is the best you have to offer me? The one who created it all, you're going to give me something that you know is not the way you're to offer? You know that you know better than this. Well, you must be a really bad and nasty God because you want the best of everything. Yeah, because I want your heart to adore me so I can show you even greater love and grace and mercy. Grace is not it is not is getting favor without doing any works whatsoever. Mercy is not getting what you absolutely deserve. But the Lord says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices the Lord what is blemished. In other words, you have a proper offering and you're holding it back from me because you're greedy, Dave. I want you to bring me that Mustang in. Vroom. No, I'm kidding. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. My name is to be revered. Write revered out beside feared. You can go ahead and write in there if you like. That's yours. You can take it home with you. And now, O priest, because now we have corrupt priests. And if we're a priesthood of believer, now I know he's talking to the rabbis, the priests that are overseeing the offerings. But since now Peter has termed us a priesthood of believers, I think that there's kind of a duality or a similar understanding. So I go ahead and read that as not just the title of pastor or overseer, but all. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you did not take it to heart. Do you understand that no good fig can come from a rotten tree? Do you understand that? When our roots are so embedded in him like Psalm 1 says, and put that in your notes to go read later. When our roots are embedded into him, we're drinking from his water by the river. We'll take things to heart. We won't worry about doing things wrongly. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants. I will and spread your refuse in your faces and the refuse of your solemn feasts. And one will take you away with you. Will take you away with it. Do you understand what he's saying here? Do you know the entrails, where the part where all the stuff goes when they go to do the sacrifice? They remove the entrails. He's saying, I will rub the entrails in your face. Shock value, that you will be mindful of a poorly given gift. Isn't that crazy? I'll read it again. I will spread, and this is 3b, and spread refuse on your faces and the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you. You'll have it face on. It's in your face. That my covenant with Levi may continue. That's the tribe of Levi, which is all the priests. Says the Lord of hosts, my covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he revered or respected or feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity. See, there's peace when we're with the Lord. And turned away many away from iniquity. For his lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have departed from the way. Dude, you've broken off. Branch snapped away. You have caused many to stumble at the law. And you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of the hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. Treachery of the infidelity is the topic. Have we not all one Father? In verse 10, has not one God created us? Do you understand? There's many paths to God. No, one. I'm the way, truth, and life. No one gets the Father but through me. Why do you we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers? Do you understand this is a model of Esau's lineage? That's the context. Jacob I loved, Israel I loved. Esau, Edomites, I have hated. I don't like where their hearts are. Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god that made the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob. The man who has done this being awake and aware. He was of sober mind when he did this. Yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts in 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying so he doesn't regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. I'm having to give up my best lamb. It's dual-mindedness. We give up and not turn back to it. It's an offer given. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt with treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? How have I offended you, Lord? You're looking to just get by with something. You're not looking for depth of change, Esau, culture, family, us, when we don't want to repent and turn, in that you say everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Dude, when you're sitting there calling evil good, can you think of evil acts that are happening today that you permit? I went to a party the other day and the Rainbow Club was in full evidence and people were patting them on the back and here we go. And you want to know something? You call evil good, Christian. What are you sitting in judgment of them? No. That's already been as a foregone conclusion. We're looking for salvation. Because in John 3:17, he says, I didn't come to condemn it, but to save the world. Because it's already condemned. 3, behold, I send my messengers, and he will prepare a way before me, John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will purge the gold and the silver, that he may offer the Lord an offering of righteousness. You guys remember how silver and gold is put into the fire. The dross comes to the top. They wipe it off. The refiner looks at it, keeps that back and forth until all the dross is gone. And when the refiner sees his reflection on the gold or silver, he knows the gold is good. That's what God does with us. He wants us purged of it so he can see his reflection on us wherever we go. 4 of chapter 3. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, and as the days of old, as in former years, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against liars or perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. And against those who turn away the stranger in your land, the alien. Because they do not respect me. They do not revere me. They do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. I am the Lord. I do not change. I am the Lord. I do not change. Well, the God of the Old Testament and the God, he does not change. He's yielded due to Jesus. He does not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers have you gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you. There's the blessing. Esau, just return to me, bro. and I'll return to you. Dave, return to me. Fill in your name, and I'll return to you. Yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and not have kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Smack on the face. Haven't you got this yet? Do not rob God. Will a man rob God? You've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are accursed. You are cursed with a curse. Even you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me in this, says the Lord. It's the only place in the Bible that you are allowed to test the Lord. In tithes, in giving, and offerings. Offerings in this case would be grain or whatever you have to give. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. Do you understand? Have you ever farmed? Have you ever seen grain bins? When they offer the grain unto the Lord, that he will, they'll have to build new grain bins because the offering will be such. The land will be plentish. Do you understand that in... where's one of our wars we've been fighting that the Russians fought back in the 80s? It begins with an A. We're over there now. Afghanistan, thank you. Do you understand with Afghanistan that there had been no rain? There was no water to grow. The poppies grew, but poppies can grow dry. But when the Americans came, the rain started. Did you know that? Isn't that crazy? The hand of blessing that's on our country that yields out to others? Pour out such a blessing that you will not be enough room to receive it. In 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. You're going to have good ground to grow in. Don't worry. Oh, I had one person who was fairly well-to-do financially. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with them? We got to hang on to the money. What happens if we give all our money and we have no place to go? You have no trust in God, or you wouldn't even said that to begin with. I won't belabor the chapter. Please finish it. Bottom line is this. Bottom line is this. Esau was hated, and that's kind of in quotations. The generations were disavowed because they did not love the Lord. They didn't put him in first place. They married into cultures that were foreign to him. We do that today. America, that we started out talking about Charlottesville, Virginia. We're talking about what's going on throughout the country, what's going on in... Venezuela, in Korea, in China, with America, the potential for conflict in South Korea, Japan, Guam, Hawaii, 20 minutes, Alaska, 19 minutes from annihilation. You understand? The problem is this, we turn to the Lord. So when we sit here and say all these little crazy things on Facebook, of which I'm guilty, all these little crazy things on social media, the blurts that you have to the office... The better thing is this. You know what? If the hearts of man, meaning men and women, mankind, if the hearts of man would turn to the Lord, he would turn back to us. But until the hearts of the man turn to the Lord, he will not turn back to us. Do you understand that? If my people, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their own sins, then I'll hear them from heaven, forgive them their sins, and heal their land. Do you understand with this wordy extrapolation all surmises in that one scripture? That when we turn to him, he will turn to us. Our country is upside down. We are at extreme odds right now. We're on two uncommunicative sides of the political aisle. Because we want power, plaudit, we want things the way we want it. We don't want to change towards the Lord. People, your prayers are that we as a country, starting with ourselves, man by man, woman by woman, person by person, repent and turn to the Lord and bring others to him. Build the kingdom of heaven. Does this make sense?